Amen. Well, take your Bible and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, as we try to finish. I hope we can finish this sanctification tonight and get to another word, but if we don't, we'll just pick it up next week. But these word studies have been a blessing to study, not only now, but in years past, but to just to go through it after many years of going through it in the past and then see what God has added as far as knowledge is concerned is a blessing also. Father, we thank you again for the day, and we thank you for the word. We come to it and ask for the anointing that's needed, the understanding, the enlightenment, the unction, all the things that only God can give for us to understand what we need in our lives. This book is written not only to show us who God is, show us we need a Savior, who that Savior is, how we can be born into the family of God, and then he gives us directions that God asks for us to take until we get home on the other side, that we may manifest to the world who the true and living God is through his Son, the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the Holy, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we yield to the Holy Spirit tonight to teach this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just to paraphrase real fast like what we've seen, we know to start with is that there's two aspects of sanctification. We looked at that positionally, dispositionally. And what happens on the inside, to position, be seen on the outside, that people may see Christ in us. We also saw that there was the process of sanctification. And there's three steps to that. That's the gospel that is preached, where in turn draws us to the Lamb of God. And when we walk through the door, trust Christ as Savior, we're positionally put into the body of Christ. The Bible speaks of it as being immersed or baptized, as 1 Corinthians puts it, that God places us into the body of Christ. And then once we become born into the family of God, placed in the body of Christ, the rest of our Christian life here is a process of sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and hopefully every day as we walk with Christ and yield it to the Holy Spirit of God, that our Christian life will manifest to this world who the true and living God is. And there'd be something about what they see in us that they'd want that thing, that position that we have. Not turn them off, but to be able to use the life itself to draw us to the Lamb of God. And so once we saw the two aspects of sanctification and saw the process, then the last bend that we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and in turn progressively changing as we get closer to home, and that's what it should be. This book should bring a change as we learn. And that's obvious because when you and I are born physically, there's a change been going on ever since we've been born physically. Not only have we developed in size, but there's been changes of learning, knowledge, how to apply knowledge, vocations, families. There's a lot of things that life has brought to us. In fact, I did a survey one time in my life. About every 10 years, there's a kind of a type of change that takes place. It could be biological. It could be positionally, of course, we know, we see that start with as a little babe and then a toddler and then junior age and 16, that adolescent age and then young adult age. And then that's that time when you move from single to married and then all of a sudden you have a family and then the family's gone. The next thing you know, you turn around and 60 years are going by and you got one foot in the grave, one out here, you know, just making it through. So there's constantly changing. But I'm glad we saw this past week, though the outward man is perishing, the new creation in Christ Jesus has been renewed each day. So that means that this book that's hid in our heart, as we're born into the family of God, we're constantly growing, even though this body is deteriorating. And that's a wonderful thing to know, because that growth can help us in the older age as we get to understand being in God's hands and ready to meet him when the time comes and he gives the peace that's needed. So we are now going to look at the results of this sanctification, though, and we become a particular breed of people by being born into the family of God. If you look with me in 1 Peter, we're going to go down to 9 and 10, but before we get there, I want to read these other verses because it's very important to understand that what God is telling us. There's a tendency to feel today there's a great much preaching. What they say the gospel for people to get saved, but then once you get saved, everything they see that life just for here to have is to be a glorious time here, and no bounds, no bring in a subjection, but this Bible has much to say about after we get saved, there's a subjection to be brought into existence in this life that we can manifest who the true and living God is. And those who have mass meetings you find today, if all of those people, we were just talking just recently, I've got some people at the foreign field, they say that on the foreign field, they have these big celebrities go in and have 300,000 or 400,000 people, and 100,000 people get saved. And how do they get saved? Well, most of the time they come down, raise their hand, say a prayer, and that's it. Well, I remember years ago that even Billy Graham had the time when you had people come down, he dealt with them individually. I think sometimes you have to explain more than just being a crowd when you move emotions. Not that God can't save, but Satan's a powerful being. And there need to be an understanding what this new birth is. It's not joining something, it's not just getting involved with something. It's actually a birth that takes place. There's ingredients of birth, physically and spiritually. And this word is the ingredients that's needed as far as the spiritual birth is concerned. And so let's look at what Peter is given by the Holy Spirit. Let's read down to get to verse 9, where it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that's speaking of Israel there, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who had called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, he talks about one word there called a priesthood. We'll look at that when we get to it and see how it started with Adam right on up to the time we're living today. Look in verse 1, though. Peter said, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I love that because it says as newborn babes. So that sets an ingredient we understand as a baby born physically. You put them on the milk that's needed until they can eat the food that's necessary where they can digest. You don't choke a baby with a piece of meat. You give it milk. And you do it gradually. You let him grow till he can get to the point to eat food. He won't even start off with meat to start with unless you actually, grind it up. And it always amazes me in the foreign field. You know how they grind it up? Mothers put it in the mouth and chew it up and then give it back. Some people say, man alive, that's isn't that filthy? Well, they do it anyhow. Sometimes you use what you have to use because a baby can't eat hunks of meat. And if you have milk and you start off on something else that where they can migrate to that to eat it. Well, the same way Peter is saying here, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, a child gets hungry when it's born physically and we feed it. And he's setting forth here as newborn babies in Christ, there will be a hunger there. You can't help but have a hunger unless you do something or allow something to come to dull that hungry or dull the knowledge that brings that hungry. And therefore, you try to look for what is needed for that spiritual man to begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's what Peter tells us that should be in one of his writings. Now, I want you to look at me just a minute, though, in the book of Hebrews. Notice he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So little babes grow by the milk of the word. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me and look a couple of verses and tie these two together. And here's what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5, verse 11. He talks about babes also, or about milk and in Christ. Notice what he said in verse 11. He's talking about a group of people whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So here's a case where a person could be a babe in Christ, begin to grow, and then become dull of hearing and lapse back into the child, a babe. I call it like sometimes playing in the playpen as a babe when a person is born physically and he grows out of the playpen and then suddenly he gets over into an age, maybe junior or even even anywhere in life. And suddenly he goes back to being a babe again. And it's sad when you understand a few months old and a year or so old child in a playpen. But a child 16-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 50-year-old don't need to be in the playpen. And so what God is saying here, when you're born spiritually into family, God desires the sincere miracle of the word. And that's that simplicity. That is what in the gospel and the era that's understandable how you got saved. Or at least understand what transpired in your heart and life when you got saved. Understand that from a knowledge standpoint. Claim that and began to grow in that knowledge of knowing exactly what God did for you the day you got saved. Then you move on to other things. What? He said, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye have dull hearing. What's this? For the time you ought to be teachers, and that's what would happen when you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Is that not what Peter said? When Peter said, desire to send us a miracle of the word, and newborn babes, that's the first principles of the oracles of God. And the Hebrew writer said, now when a person born in the family of God, that's what you need first. The basic things about what happened when you trust Christ. I'm glad you don't have another thing in the world but just believe God and accept Christ as your Savior. And here birth us into the family of God. But ladies and gentlemen, if a person only has that, Satan's going to have a field day with that person. You're going to have to realize that once that happens, a great transaction took place there that God wants us to know 10 years from now, really what transpired the day we got saved. And that's what this book tells us. It goes into detail that what being born again is, there is a birth. And it is a birth into the family of God. And then he goes on and says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So it doesn't matter where a person's at in their spiritual life, if they're still on the milk of the word, if they cannot explain something, and even sometimes these are people who move about, and a lot of times you're not careful, there'll be a lot of trouble with these people because they don't know enough yet to understand what happens and be able to apply the word of God in the right way so that we can see God working and bringing us to a point to be used of God to help others in life rather than lagging behind and suddenly we're following. And anytime we're following in the sense of lagging behind others who may be out, there can be a problem there because they don't understand what's going on out in the front. When people moving out in the front doing same, they're facing things more, they're studying more, but a person who's lagging behind won't see what's going on, and therefore they can't grasp what's going on, and many times they'd be slowed down because of dull of hearing. And then he said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said, a babe will never understand the things of good. Maybe that's what's wrong with the world today. Did you know the standard for that which is wrong today has moved much compared to what it was 25, 30 years ago? And to take 100 years ago, it's moved a whole lot. Now, sin is sin no matter when it is. Sin can never be anything but sin. And that's when Jesus needs to realize he has to pay the sin debt for us. So I know this, that he talks about that we cannot discern the things that need to be discerned in senses and exercise discern both of good and evil unless we get off the milk of the word. And that's where we begin to get into what the life is before God, that what he sees in the spiritual world, and began to study the scriptures, which is the only thing that can give us that parallel and also give us that growth. Now go back to 1 Peter with me again, watch as he lays this out. He says in verse 4, he said, to whom coming as unto a lively or living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now he's talking about here that these newborn babes is something took place in their life, but it's because of what God has done through his son. And he talks about this living stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Disallowed means he was rejected of men. But that doesn't mean that doesn't matter. Men can reject him, but God still chose him. Now, when I get that in my mind, that simply tells me this. There's only one way to get to God. It doesn't matter if the whole world rejects or disallows or rejects the stone, the living stone, which is Jesus Christ. God has chosen him. And there's no one else. And that's what Peter's laying the foundation here for. And watch. And then he goes on, wherefore, also it is contained, or is contained in the scriptures, but while I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, what does the word confounded mean? It means shall not be confused, shall not be mixed up, shall not be bewildered about what this life is about. Because God will help bring it in subjection to the way that we can grasp it, and then we apply it, and when we apply it, it becomes part of our life. And there's a sequence of that. We looked at that a number of times in the last in the last year. So come on with me down in verse 16. 6, he said, wherefore, he said in verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe that he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. Now to those who believe he's precious, because The blood of Christ is precious. I think that's one who's received Christ. But for those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. Hey, the world can reject Jesus Christ, but he is the living stone. We are living stones in the plural by him, but he is the chief corner. He said they rejected the stone, but God has set it at notice again. He says he set it at the made the head of the corner. He's made the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. That means everything built from that start from him. Everything that's built by God in the church, which is the body of Christ, is started with him. And therefore, without him, it'll collapse. Without him, there's no reality to Christianity, because he is the one who God used to bring that about. Now, know what you said, and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even of them which stumbled at the word, been disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, verse 9, then he said, but ye, after he gives this information, laying this out in the sense of what he's been talking about, and if you look back these few chapters, he's been laying out Christian suffering and conduct, the light, and what we are in Christ and what we should be manifesting and so forth. Now, he says, but now we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What we're seeing, we become particular people. In this case, I've got to understand if we are a royal priesthood, and we are, and then he gives a holy nation, he gives a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've got to know what a priesthood is. So I go back and I study it. If you go back to the first of Genesis and Adam and Eve until the time that God called Abraham out, you find that the head man of the family was considered the priest of the family. He was the one that the information came in turn to rule the family before God and to teach the things that are needed. The responsibility fell upon the dad. He was the spiritual head of the family. Then the first thing we see. But then when the law was given, Israel was to be unto God a kingdom of priests, which would be that now. Notice, first of all, every head in every family is the spiritual head of the family, like the priesthood of the family. But when the law was given later, God called it, when he called Abraham out and started the nation of Israel, he planted Israel in the midst of the nations to be the priest. In turn, so all the world would know who the true and living God was. But Israel broke the law. Israel literally violated God's law. So instead of now Israel being that, because they still represent God, but the priesthood cannot be them in the sense that and all a priest does is this. A priest is intercedes on the behalf of the people before God. And also, God responds to the people through the priest from his angle. So it's a two-way street here. Someone to represent God on this earth, the people before God on this earth, and for God to work through to the people from the portals of glory. And so now, the dad was the head of the home, which was like the priest. He brought the nation of Israel, which would have been to the world, but they broke the law. So God reached into Israel and called out the tribe of Levi to have a Levitical system, whereas when the law was broke, they still were the priests to communicate to God to the half the people, and God could communicate to them. And the prophet's an entirely different thing. And doing that, they were representing to the world who God is. And in this way, the nation of Israel, I'm trying to figure out how to say it. It's like, well, God reached in and brought them out, and they were the ones who did all the work in the sense of how they could be right with God. In other words, he set up a political system so the sacrifice could be given. The priest would do all that work that had to be done from the high priest. They had a high priest, and also they had priests that did the work. And that stayed in that way until Jesus Christ came. And then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, under grace, the child of God is unconditional, a kingdom priest. And that's what he's telling us here. Notice he said that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, that certainly is Israel, a peculiar people, and that certainly is the church, and we'll see that later, that you should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness into light. Now, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now, that's Gentiles there. Go to Ephesians 2, and you'll find we were alienated from God, separated from God. And now, he says, in Christ Jesus, we draw nigh by his blood, which he has obtained mercy, but now have obtained, we didn't have mercy, but now we obtain mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the flesh of lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, that's your way of life, honest among the Gentiles that were, as they speak evil against you, as evildoers, that they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, and he said, whether it be a king or authority. And he goes through the rest of that as far as society is concerned. So we see here that God has said that we are a peculiar people. And in turn, look with me, in Titus chapter 2, and look at another, look in Titus chapter 2. And watch them with me, if you will. I want to look at verses 11 through 14. We read this a few weeks ago, but read again. He said in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's how they're saved. But then that same grace, verse 12, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice that word all, iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. See that? See it? So he's talking about those who've been born again here. So when we go back to the book of Hebrews again, he sets up the different types of people, peculiar people, and brings in the Jew and the Gentile individually, even though the nation was a nation, but God set the nation aside, and now he saves Jew and Gentile alike. People, zealous of good works, these things speak and exhort, he said, and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. So here we see that this same grace that saves us is also what God uses to teach us the things that need to be taught, so in turn we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So our God's holy nature becomes our nature, and we spontaneously live a holy life, or should, and we will, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. If we start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and certainly we don't apply what we need, then God will shut off the growth. He's not going to give somebody something more if they're not going to use what they already got. Would you do that? No. God didn't do that. But if he shows us what we do, and we go through the process, you know, intellect, interpretation, all that, and get to the point to in the knowledge of applying it, if we apply it, and it moves us along in the way in this process, if we're moving towards the time God gets us home, the world will see that change come, and in turn realize there's something to this more than just a religious organization. And sometimes Satan gets defeated because of things like that, because there is a difference in just being in something and being born in something. You see, you and I, as in the flesh, can get in a lot of things, but you can't get in this world without being born physically, and you can't get in the family of God without being born spiritually. And I say that over and over because that's so important to see, and you don't hear that much in our particular today. But again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there just a minute. Look in chapter 1 with me and look in verse 15 and 16. I love this. In other words, this new nature. You see, Peter tells us that we have the divine nature of God when we're born into the family of God. Let me ask you something. Is not the divine nature of God holy? Yeah, it's holy. We have that. So we have the potential of something coming up that's in us that is holy, to manifest to the world who God is, who is holy. And that's when he tells us this. If you look with me in verse 16, 17, he said, in 15 says, But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's the way of life. Now, how are you going to know what that is unless you know what God says about it? And how are you going to know what God says about it if you don't get it from the Word of God? Because this is his book, ladies and gentlemen. It's not another book that God has written, but the Holy Bible. And that's where we get our information from. And then he goes on, he said, as children, and then in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy, what? in all manner of conversation. Now, also look, if you will, at 17 and 18. Let's read on down. He said, but as he's called you and holy, he said, manner of conversation. And then he said, because it is written, be ye holy, I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the reason he said that if you are doing what you ought to do, you realize that God is an awesome God. It ain't fear like the world, but it's a reverential fear in turn that causes us. By the way, I'm glad God put that there, because sometimes you and I move a little when there's a fear a little more than when there's no fear. You know that? And when you have a reverential fear toward God, that's a trust in him to know everything's going to be all right. And then he goes on and he says, for as much as you know then, he goes back, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him to do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Then he said, purify your souls and obey the truth. I must know what the truth is. I'm going to obey it. Through the Spirit, he said, unto unfinged love, the brethren, see that ye love one another and with a pure heart. And of course, that's the unfinged is a sincere love, not a fake love or false love of some kind. And so we become sons and brothers of Christ, fulfilling the purpose which God has chosen us and predestined us in. And go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We read a few weeks ago, and go to that again, how we, before the foundation of the world, was chosen in Jesus Christ. Notice, in Jesus Christ. And then God just said, I chose you, and didn't you know? He said, in Jesus Christ. Every person who receives Christ. It's just simple as this. God said in the beginning, Jesus Christ is the arena. He is the salvation. He is, you know, his blood will pay for sin. So every person who's in Christ then will be saved. He said that from the foundation of the world. And every person who's not in Christ will not be saved. It's simple as that. Isn't it amazing? It's pretty amazing that God has already said. Now that simply says this. God says, I set it up. I chose the plan. I said it'd be this way. And it's that way. Aren't you glad God in on it? I'm glad God on it. I tell you, it'll last. Not only did it last 58 years, it's going to last forever. Amen. And it will for you too, if you know Christ as your Savior. And then we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, turn over there with me just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, and look down with me about verse 10 and 11. I love verses like this. It's a blessed book. 10 and 11, watch, he said this. Look at verse 9 first. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I love that. Because if he tastes death for every man, then the potential that every man, woman, boy, girl can be saved if they go through the door, who is Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit place us into the body of Christ in the new birth, spiritually speaking. Then he said, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and that goes back in John 1:1, all things were created by him, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifieth, that's set apart, and they who are sanctified, that's we who are set apart, are of one. For which cause he's not, watch this, folks. Can I go back again? Watch him again. God said, send Jesus Christ. He's going to come. My son's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to pay the sin debt. And send Jesus Christ where that life's at. Now, Jesus said in John 10, I'm the door. That's the way into it. And he's also, Corinthians says, it's his body and he's the head. So spiritually speaking, we trust Christ and we become a child of God. And now he's saying, wait a minute. Over here, September 27, 1959, I got saved. I didn't deserve it. When you got saved, you didn't deserve it. But now Hebrews said, since I'm in him, and I believe the record God gave of his son, and I'm a child of God now, he says, Jesus said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. What an honor that God has placed us who deserve hell and the lake of fire. And the Son of God said, now in me, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. I don't call him my brother because he's my Savior. I respect him. I honor him. But what a privilege it is that you and I who were dogs and Gentiles, you and I who were lost and blasphemed the name of God in so many ways before we got saved and many times after we sinned, I'm glad he said all sin, because ladies and gentlemen, when he talks about everywhere I find that, I circle it. Why? Because in my mind, here's what happens. If he didn't die for all sin, then one might come up later that he didn't die for. Right? And if the one comes up later and didn't die for it, somebody would have to die for it. God covers all the bases. He said, I die for all your sin. And therefore, I could trust him for that. And that's what sanctification helps me begin to see. I didn't understand all that when I first got saved, playing in the playpen in spiritual life. But I'm telling you now, through the years later, I look back. And there's so much now. See, there's so much now that I hunger for to know. Because I know everything God lets us see is going to be better and better and better as we walk through this side of eternity and head towards our heavenly home. Then we become glorious bride of Christ. Not only see that we become peculiar people, we're royal priesthood. Not only are we to be holy as he is holy, at least that's the potential that's there, because we have God's divine nature living in us, according to what Peter said. And that comes through the new birth. But when we become the bride, we become the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 26 and 27, we're born into the family of God. Now turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we're about through with this subject. And we'll move on to another. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 with me. And we'll read a few verses. We become the glorious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 to 27, he uses the analogy of a marriage, a husband and wife. And he talks about our relationship with God the Father. And he said this is a mystery, but at the same time, he wants us to know that we are the bride of Christ. And he says the husband is like Christ's groom to the church, the husband head of the house. And the wife's like the church that in turn, that Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it, and so the husband should love the wife the same way. So this type of thing we have given to us, that he gives analysis of how the family should be, and in turn will manifest how the church really is to you and I who are saved. And so here he talks about in verse chapter 21. Listen to verse 19. Let's look at chapter 19 first. We'll just skip a few verse through 6, as it shows that the hallelujah chorus of the saints in heaven. But notice verse 7. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, somebody say, well, you see there, made herself ready. Must be something she had to do. Yeah. It won't work, though. She had to trust Christ as Savior. Right? If you're saved, I'm looking at the bride of Christ. You and I didn't get in there without believing Jesus. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We get in there because we believe the record that God gave of his Son. And watch what he said. I love this. And then he said, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And folks, let me tell you something. You and I can't establish that righteousness ourselves without his righteousness. We get there because of his righteousness. I guess years ago, as you study God's word through history, man didn't have as much as he has now, so he had to spend a lot of time reading, studying. And when he studied, he learned what he learned, and God gave it to him, and he used it. But nowadays, we're so baffled by how we're so busy, and then time we hear something, we hear 25 things that's different than that, and we're in a maze trying to figure out who's right. I told the story. I believe this. When I came along years ago in the 40s and 50s, people heard their pastor and maybe a few churches in the community, and most of those had the right Bible and believed, preached Jesus Christ crucified, and that's all you heard, unless you heard somebody on radio once in a while. Nowadays, you have access. Yeah, listen, I bet you could find 100 different varieties of things of access to about any subject you want to find if you look long enough for it. And by the way, so on just be a snap of a button. So a person hears a message today, they can hear 25 messages before next Sunday that would be different than that message or a little shady different than that particular message. And so we have people so much information for knowledge, sometimes Satan is using that to get us to be dull of hearing. I mean, after all, if I look at a subject, pardon me, and 25 different people sit different ways, why can't my way be right? Right? And if my way is wrong, then I become dull of hearing. I don't say we got it all together. God knows, ladies and gentlemen, we'd have to be divine knowledge-wise to get it all together. I'm saying, though, God will help us get it together if we'll be honest and want it so he can do what he wants to do to make us what he wants us to make and apply it to our life like it should be applied. And so I see here. Now, turn over, if you will, and look at 21 with me, Revelation. This is the final result that we see is going to take place. Look down in verse 2 of chapter 21. Now John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's that place that Abraham looked for and never saw. That's that place where Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare for you. You know why? He loves his bride. You know, he loved the world. And they end up in hell in the lake of fire. He still loved them. And he says, a prepared place. I didn't even prepare hell in the lake of fire for my image. I prepared it for the devil and his angels. But if when the image does the same thing the devil and his angels does, there's no use to make two hells. They go to the same place. And saying, well, you and I, there's no use to make two heavens. One is for the bride of Christ, and that's why we've been born into the family of God. And watch with me, we're down in verse 9 and 10. And there came unto me one, the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, who? Come on, who? The Lamb's wife. Wow. You just saw she's in fine linen, the righteous of the saints. Can you imagine Shekinah going, flowing through the portals of glory and seeing the clove of the church, the bride of Christ, and the final end, the righteousness of God that's manifest. Can you imagine what that's going to be? I'll tell you what, these eyes couldn't behold it. It would go blind as a bat. That glorified body will be able to see it. And you don't need glasses over there to see it either. And then I like this. And he carried me away, John said, unto the Spirit, to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, having the glory of God. Look up that word glory. Man, that's an amazing word. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. He begins to describe that. I won't go through the rest of it. But then I want you to notice with me in, let me see. Come on, let's read for chapter 22. Down to a verse, and then we'll stop. He said, I'm talking about being sanctification, ladies and gentlemen. The aspect of sanctification, two aspects, disposition and position. Position is that which the world sees, disposition, where we're at, and we've changed now in Christ, and that makes them to see Christ in us. We talked about the process of sanctification, how the gospel draws us to the Lamb of God, how we are placed in the family of God when we trust Christ as Savior, and then from that day forth, from spiritual birth, John 3, we move forward, progressively growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and changes are taking place at that time. And then result, the final result is this. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, praise God for that, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Watch this. And they shall see his face. His name shall be in their forehead. And that name, of course, we'll have a new name there. And there shall be no night there and so forth. You need a candle. I love that. I've struggled for 58 years. In the early years, struggled much trying to learn. Now I'm still struggling. And all I've seen is through faith. All I've ever seen is just through faith. Just trusting and believing. Ask God to help my mind to grow. Help me grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But what a blessing it is when he said, this is so real, son. One of these days, and this is the same for you if you're saved. This is so real. I want you to know one of these days, you're not going to see me by faith. You're going to see my face. The glorified body, eyes are going to see my face. Father in heaven, thank you for these words. We look through and see how we're regenerated. And dear Lord, how you have worked in our hearts and our lives to bring us to this point. And we have been redeemed. And we've been, Christ was our substitute. In turn, he justified us, declared us right, placed us into the family of God. And now for the next number of years, all of us have been saved. We started out on the milk of God's word. We got in a good Sunday school class somewhere or another, a good preaching church somewhere or another, and started growing in grace and knowledge. And Lord, eventually we got out of the spiritual playpen and began to step out by faith and ask God to give us those things, the talents to do, to use them for the glory of God. God began to move us in directions, and now, day by day, year by year, we find ourselves growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that causes us to apply it, and when it applies it, Lord, there's a process of sanctification that takes place until God gets us in a glorified body. And Father, the more we grow, the more God actually requires, and that's understandable. And Lord, we just pray that as we grow, that we would be what we need to be. Help us in our weakness. I'm so glad you said you died for all sin. What a sad thing, Lord, if somebody in this room had been saved for years and suddenly the night before they died had one sin that wasn't paid for, and that one sin could send anybody to hell. Lord, Jesus paid the price, so I'm glad I see that. And there's a lot of people now that have preached to millions of people, preach that Christ paid the price for sin, but then they preach that eliminates them from the obligation to do anything as far as living for God. And Lord, that's not right, because Jesus paid the price for sin, yes, we've been justified, but God said, as long as you're taking up ground in this earth, then we need to be producing that which in turn God wants to produce through us, not be like the fig tree, who won't produce it, and they said, let's cut it up. Let's dig it up. And we saw last week. And it was said, no, let's dig around it one more time, another year. Let's fertilize it. Let's stir the ground up and give it a chance. And then if it doesn't produce, we'll dig it up. Lord, we can gain a lot of things in this life, but if we gain the whole world, lose our own soul, what good is it? And if a child of God gains the world and does nothing, even though they're saved, be blessed of God, and does nothing that God said they could do, to further the gospel, to be used of him. As a child of God who's been sanctified in their life because of Jesus Christ has declared them right through his precious blood that we received this life when we trust Christ as Savior. Please help us find the place as we can move together, as the book of Corinthians tells us, to use our talents for your glory, because we're all in the family of God like the body is made up of the legs and the fingers and the eyes and the hands and so forth. They work together for the purpose of producing the best we can produce for the glory of God until we see what John says we will see one day, and that's the face of our Lord and Savior. That's the face of our Heavenly Father. And somehow or another, even the Holy Spirit we don't see now, but know and believe he lives in us, we will see him part of the Godhead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.